God will instruct us and teach us in the way we should go. He will counsel us and watch over us.
God watches over us. Blessed are we.
Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him.
God's love surrounds us. Blessed are we.
Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
We rejoice and sing. Blessed are we.
Blessed are we. Our opening hymn this morning is To God Be the Glory, hymn number 4. Turn in your hymnals and let's sing together.
Let's pray together. Oh God, we come before you today rejoicing and with hearts that are so full of all that you have done for us. Lord, there are many needs in this room, and I pray that you speak to our hearts today, Lord, that you would meet those needs and help us to be sensitive to those around us today. Help us to listen with your ears, to see with your eyes today. Be with Pastor Eric as he leads today. Be with our guests as they lead us in worship, and just speak to us clearly today what you would have us to hear, and help us to leave here changed and challenged, ready to go and to do everything in love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's my pleasure to welcome you here today. And I just want to call your attention to a couple of things in your bulletin. We have several things coming up. We have a ski trip coming up at the end of the month. There's some information about how you can get registered for that. And also, it's time to begin thinking about the summer a little bit, as our young people are involved in a missions camp this year called MFuge. Many of you have been so generous and supported that effort through the years, and I want to encourage you, if you would like to pay a deposit for some of our young people to go on that trip, please begin thinking and praying about that, because those will be due by January 26th. We have to get our registration in before February 1st. So be praying about that. We'll be glad to talk with you more about what that camp involves and how it impacts the life of our teenagers. Also today, for our children, we are many of us are be staying here after church. We're going to be cleaning up and straightening up our children's area, giving it a fresh new look, coming up with some new ideas. So if you want to just stay with us, you can stay and have some input, share your thoughts with me. Love for you to do that. If you are staying, we are having pizza here in the fellowship hall right after the service, and then we'll go up and start looking over the children's area. And we're going to spend some time in prayer, because all great adventures begin with prayer. We're so glad you're here today. If you're visiting, please fill out the form right there in front of you in the pew rack. But Bobby's going to come and lead us now, and then we'll stand up and greet each other. Thank you for being here today.
Our fellowship chorus is this morning is I Sing Praises. You'll find the words printed in your bulletin. But let's stand together as we sing, and after we sing through a chorus, then we'll greet one another and pass the peace of Christ. So let's stand together as we sing again. I sing praises to your name, O Lord, praises to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I sing praises to your name, O Lord, praises to your name. And greatly to be praised. Now let's greet one another and pass the peace of Christ. Let's come back together and sing that chorus one more time. I sing praises to your name, O Lord. Praises to your name, O Lord. For your name is great and greatly to be praised. Thank you, and please be seated.
As you are finding your seat, let me invite you to find your Bibles and turn over to the book of Galatians, right after 2 Corinthians. And we're going to just sort of kind of begin the book today. So Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. This is Paul's preamble. It is sort of the beginning part of this letter. And you notice in Paul's letters, he'll often have a preamble that acknowledges who is writing it and speaking to who the letter is sent to. And that's what we hear today. So Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, sent neither by human commission nor from human authorities, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all of the members of God's family who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free from this present age, this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Over the next several weeks, the next 5 weeks, until we get to the celebration of Lent, we're going to consider in worship a key theological and biblical concept. The concept is grace. It's a beautiful word, isn't it? Grace. It's so beautiful that we've sort of made it into a variety of elements into our English language. We say grace over meals. For those of us who have grown up in the South, we've learned how to exhibit grace in a variety of settings. For example, when the going gets tough and we're pushed to and forced to make changes in our business, say the client calls one day and all of a sudden everything you needed last week all of a sudden is needed today, you need grace under fire. When we are sitting around a dinner table and we've got so many forks we don't know what to do, we have to learn how to be graceful. In so many ways, grace has become common into our lives that we a lot of times sort of miss the power and the import of what it can and do in our lives and in our worlds. We overlook how key it is in the gospel found in the New Testament. We miss the disagreements over grace that are found in the New Testament. In the New Testament leaders, we overlook the fact that some of the key leaders, people like Peter and Paul, actually fight over grace and what role grace should have in this new church movement, this movement of the Spirit of God. We miss the fact that Paul risked his life, oftentimes coming to the point of almost death, so that he could tell the world what he had experienced through Jesus, and that is grace. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to use two different sources to help us kind of have an idea of what grace is all about. Part of it is going to be a lessons from the Epistle of Galatians. You see, when we begin to talk about Galatians, we begin to realize how important Galatians is in helping us to understand grace. Paul wrote the letter not to one church, but to a variety of churches called, or in a region called Galatia. Wrote it around the year 49 AD for a very specific purpose. And that was, he was trying to persuade the people in those churches that salvation through Jesus only comes from grace. There is nothing we can do to earn our salvation. Grace is enough. And these churches in the southern half of this region called Galatia were very important to Paul Paul and Barnabas go on their very first missionary journey. They are they're commissioned by the Church of Antioch. They go over to the Barnabas's home island of Cyprus, and they make their way up into what now is the southern part of Turkey, and then was called Asia Minor. And they start traveling a relatively recent Roman road called the Via Sebaste. And as they make their way on the Via Sebaste, they come to town after town, towns like Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. And every town that they come to, Paul goes into the synagogue and he begins to preach the gospel of Jesus. And oftentimes what happens is people either respond greatly and they hunger for it, or they respond in a way that drives them out. And Paul, in city after city in southern Galatia, when the Jews would force him out, he would go and preach to the Gentiles, which was a people like us, which was a radical idea of the time. And the Gentiles flocked and they hungered after the gospel of Jesus. You see, Paul gave his life almost to all of those churches. One time he was run out of town by some folks who didn't like him. Another time he was stoned so much to the point that they thought he was dead, and so they left him on the road only to still be living and to keep on going. When Paul and Barnabas move on and they continue on to new places, new ventures, they make their way back to Antioch and other places, they get word that after they left these churches that other Jewish leaders come into those churches. And they begin to preach a gospel that is different from Paul's. They begin to preach that grace really isn't enough. That what you need is that if you are a Gentile, in order to truly be a full Christian, you have to become Jewish. When Paul writes the letter to Galatians, there are already men lined up and ready, prepared to enter into the Jewish faith by going through circumcision. And Paul is livid. He's angry. He can't believe that the folks that he has taught about grace are moving in new directions away from it. And so when we come to the book of Galatians, we realize that Paul is writing a letter to these churches in order to persuade them, using incredible Greek and Roman rhetoric, in order to persuade them to see that the full gospel only resides when we receive it as grace. As he says in verse 4 of the preamble, we must abandon our need to live under the law of Judaism so that we will be set free from this present evil age. Grace abounds in Galatians. So for us to exegete, to pull out the meaning of grace in this book, it provides us the foundation by which we understand grace in our lives. And so Paul provides a very rational, reasonable discourse through the book of Galatians about why grace is important in our lives. It speaks to our head. So I want to use another source over the coming weeks to help us begin to view grace from our heart side, to begin to let it capture us by where we are truly in need of God's grace in our lives. For as much as grace is to be understood, grace is also to be experienced and received. So to help us catch this heart side of the concept of grace, I want us to examine over the next several weeks several portraits of grace from the story of Les Miserables. Hence why on your front of your worship guides it says portraits of grace from Les Miserables. You see, stories and music strike at our hearts in ways sometimes that reason and dialogue can't. Stories and music draw us into the situation. They allow us to experience difficult concepts in ways that maybe we can feel and understand that sometimes when we do it in a logical way, it doesn't quite work. It's one of the reasons why Jesus so often taught about the kingdom of God in parables. So let me just kind of get you a very quick rundown of what Les Miserables is about. So the book of Les Miserables is this. And this package is about 1,300 pages. It was written by a man named Victor Hugo. Maybe you've seen the cartoon, The Hunchback of Notre Dame, also written by Victor Hugo. It was written in 1862 after some of the most turbulent times in French history. They went through every possible political possibilities for people in about 60 years, from 1789 and the French Revolution till about the years 1855 to 1860. And Hugo begins to write in a way that helps his country begin to understand that history. I've talked to some of y'all. Some of y'all have had to read this book for some French classes, so you can help you, because you do that so you can help you understand who the French are now, because it all stems back to that time in their history. But behind all of this history, maybe even in front of it, what Hugo does is he creates one of the most moving and powerful stories in all of literature. Les Miserables has been moving spiritually and emotionally, moving readers and audiences from the time that it was published. And people who create entertainment have been going back to it as a source of material for a long time. Actually, in 1905, Les Miserables was the very first full-length movie that was ever produced. In 1985, Cameron Mackintosh turned it into one of the most famous of all musicals. Started on London's West End, moved over to Broadway, and it's gone on to even now. Some of you have even gone to see the movie that opened back on Christmas Day. Here's how I want us to begin to think about these ideas. And I'll give you a little bit of a synopsis of Les Mis and in your order of worship. But each week, what we're going to do is we're going to use a part of this story, and we're going to use scenes from the musical of Les Mis to paint a picture of grace. And then we're out of that portrait, we're going to begin to exegete meaning and understanding from the epistle to the Galatians about what grace is all about. So this morning, as we move forward into our worship experience, I want to invite you to prepare your hearts and your minds, both to learn about grace, but also I want you to prepare your hearts to receive God's grace as it comes to us today and every day. Let me invite Bobby, and let's sing a little bit more as we move into our worship time.
Our offertory hymn is hymn number 140, Down at the Cross. Let's stand as we sing.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name, there to my heart where the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin, Jesus so sweetly abides within, there at the cross where He took me in. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name, there to my heart was the blood applied. Fountain that saved from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name.
Before we go to the offertory prayer this morning, I'd like to say thank you. Thank you for this congregation and everyone in it. I thank you for the prayers and the letters, cards, visits to my brother Larry, who's been very, very ill for quite some time. And most of you know that. But the family thanks you. Janet, my special niece Brittany, thanks you. Pat, Alice, Grant, Gracie, we all thank you. He has a long, long way to go, but again, I thank you for what you've done. May we pray. Dear Lord, as we come to worship you this morning, we ask that each offering be blessed that has been given today in your name be used to further your kingdom. I thank you for the wonderful blessings that you have given to this church, your church, in its membership for well over 125 years. You have protected us. Your presence has always been with us. You have served us with your love, and you continue to comfort us as we are reminded of the wooden cross that's in the baptistry and what it truly means to each of us. To God be the glory. Amen.
Thank you. story of Les Mis
revolves around one protagonist, a man by the name of Jean Valjean. Today, Bobby will be playing Jean Valjean. The scene today comes at the very beginning of the story, the very beginning of the narrative. Quick idea before how we get there. Jean Valjean has spent 19 years in hard labor in prison for stealing a loaf of bread to help feed his family. He has been released from prison, but he carries his papers. They'll let everyone who comes, in every town he comes to, he has to bring his papers. The papers say this is an ex-convict. He has no ability to find work, no ability to take care of himself, and so he continues to try to seek help, and no one wants to help him. No one sees him as this ex-con. Until one night, he hears about a bishop who cares for the poor. And so Valjean comes into the to the house. Father Muriel accepts him, gives him shelter, feeds him, and gives him a bed for the first time in 19 years. But in the middle of the night, Valjean escapes. He comes in, he takes the bishop's most valuable possessions, his silver cutlery, places them in his bag, and rushes out for the night. The scene we have today is the next morning. Valjean has been apprehended, caught with the silver from the bishop's home. And here we have Jean Valjean brought in by a police officer to be confronted by the bishop who has lost his most valuable possession to Valjean.
Tell his reverence your story. Let us see if he's impressed. You were lodging here last night. You were the honest bishop's guest. And then out of Christian goodness, when he learned about your plight, you maintain he made a present of this silver.
That is right. But my friend, you left so early. Surely something slipped your mind. You forgot about these also. Would you leave the best behind? So, monsieur, you may release him, for what this man says is true. I commend you for your duty, and God's blessing go with you. And remember this, my brother. See it in some higher plan. You must use these precious silvers to become an honest man. By the witness of the martyrs, by the passion and the blood, God has brought you out of darkness. I have brought your soul for God.
Thank you.
Our experience with grace begins with forgiveness. When Valjean is brought in, thrown upon his knees, he knows what he has done. I mean, he has stolen from the only person who has given him any humanity. And as he sits there on his knees, he sits waiting for his judgment. He sits there waiting to hear that he's going to be thrown back into the dark and brutal prison system of 19th century France. Taken to the slave galleys and to the shipyards of France for hard labor. He knows that he will never get out of prison again. He will never be able to love or to be loved. He will is struck by the idea that his life for so short a time was defined by freedom, and now it will be defined by death. As he grows more bitter and angrier and hardened, all he can foresee now is a life of hell on earth. And so he sits there waiting for the judgment to come down, because that is what he deserves. And then he hears these words. Where did our silver obelisk went down? Must have gone this way. He hears these words that, "Son, why did you leave without the best?" In a place where he was expecting judgment, he hears the words that he never expected to hear: forgiveness. The bishop takes him and stands him up. And he sings to him, "By the witness of the martyrs, by the passion, Christ's passion and the blood, God has raised you out of darkness. I have bought your soul for God." He did not deserve it. He could not earn it. He was given a gift of freedom. See, forgiveness is this gift into our lives. There's nothing that we can do to ever earn what we are trying to work our way out of. We deserve all that we get. And while it is free, it will always cost us something. Jean Valjean steals from the bishop. It's all the bishop owned. He had sold everything else. These were his last vestiges of any type of wealth. So the gift that he gives to Valjean is a gift of his entire life. It cost him his life. And all Valjean must do is to receive a gift freely given. My favorite Renaissance painter was the Dutchman Rembrandt. Rembrandt painted a picture that it always sort of sticks with me every time I see it. It reminds me of this scene that we just saw here. It's the painting called The Return of the Prodigal Son. And in the painting, Rembrandt paints the loving father standing with his arms outstretched over the prodigal son, his hands on his shoulder, lightly touching him. And the prodigal is on his knees, shaven head bowed, and he's leaning into the grasp of his father. His clothes are tattered and worn. I'm always drawn to his feet. On his left foot, is completely bare, with pieces of shoes thrown on the ground, acknowledging how far he had come in order to stand before his father. In the background, you see the elder son. In the darkness, Rembrandt does this incredible thing with lights, where the father and the prodigal almost have this divine spotlight upon them. And the elder son sits back in the and the dark shadows stewing over what he is experiencing. The son has just returned home, and he waits like Jean Valjean for the father's judgment. See, after years of squandering the father's wealth, his reputation, his honor, the son has come and thrown himself at his father. And he waits for the verdict, for the judgment, because he does not earn or deserve anything that the father could ever do. If the father said, "Be gone, be away from me, you are no longer my son," the son could say, "I deserve that." If the father said, "Well, you will begin to work back my wealth, and you will start at the very lowest part of our family system, and you will pay me everything that you have until you pay me back," the son deserved that. But instead of judgment, the father surprises everyone. He embraces his son. He welcomes him home. He throws his arms around him. He puts a new coat on his back. And he calls for his servants to throw the most lavish party possible. And he says, "My son who was dead is now alive." I think I love this painting in the same way that I love that scene from Les Miserables. And these creative venues, these authors and painters, have revealed the power of forgiveness in my own life. I can only imagine myself kneeling before the bishop or kneeling before my father, because there was nothing that I could ever do to deserve their love. My sins have separated me from God. I deserve to be cast off. I deserve to be enslaved, to live a bitter and lonely life. By my own actions, that is what I deserve. And yet, God offers me and you forgiveness. Forgiveness. And in the same way that there is a cost to forgiveness for the bishop and for the father, it also costs God to offer us this incredibly free but still priceless gift: forgiveness through grace. When it comes to forgiveness, Paul wants us to know how free it is and how priceless it is. And he begins with it in the preamble of Galatians. "Grace to you," Paul says, "and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins." Jesus gave himself for our sins. Why? To set us free from this present evil age, according to the will of God the Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Forgiveness. I've challenged us to start reading daily, either in a book that you have or maybe online, from "My Utmost for His Highest." And it's amazing when you begin to read week day by day how the passages of script of devotion and scripture relate to where you are. This week, as I was working on this sermon thinking about forgiveness, this was the devotion for January the 10th. He uses the passage from Acts 26. "I now send you to open their eyes that they may receive forgiveness of their sins." Oswald says, "This verse is the greatest example of the true essence of the message of a disciple of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. God's first sovereign work of grace is summed up in these words: that they may receive forgiveness of sins. When a person fails in his personal Christian life, it is usually because he has never received anything. The only sign that a person is saved is that he has received something for Jesus Christ." You see, this morning, my challenge for each of us is: have you received the gift of forgiveness in your life. For everything. I know there are some of us that still carry guilt and shame in our everyday lives. Guilt and shame of something that may have happened in your childhood. Guilt and shame of something that may have happened in college or in the early part of your life. Guilt and shame for how you treated someone. And as much as we live our own Christian lives day by day, we realize that we're in the same place as the prodigal and as Valjean. We don't deserve anything that God offers us. But He offers us that gift of grace. And He invites us to receive it. To receive it. To let it sink into our hearts, into our lives. Today, I stand before us as pastor, as friend, as one representative of God. And I offer you this word of grace into your life. May you receive it as God has given it freely, so that you may be set free from this evil age. By the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God seeks this day in your life, to raise you out of darkness. The darkness that has covered you for so many years. And today, Jesus, God's Son, has bought your soul for God. And He says to you, be free. Be free, my son. Be free, my daughter. Don't let the shame, the guilt, the sin that has held you back to hold you back any longer. Be free. Leave this guilt. I'm my own son. It is on the shoulders of Jesus. And the piercings of His hands and His feet and His side, that we are given this gift. So leave this guilt in this place today and go from here receiving the gift of forgiveness, rejoicing in the freedom that we have received. All we have to do is receive it. It is God's gift of grace to you and to me today. Thanks be to God. I'll invite Bobby to come up and lead us. We're going to sing hymn number 134, Jesus Paid It All. It's very fitting for our service today. And today, if you need to release that guilt and shame, to receive the forgiveness that only God offers, I invite you to do it before you leave this place today. I'll be down front as we sing. Let's sing together. Thank you. I appreciate greatly for your presence today. Zach and your friend, I can't remember, I never got your name. Rob, Zach and Rob, are you a Brunel student too?
Yes.
Two Brunel students, we appreciate you all being here today and helping us to flesh out a little bit of Les Mis for us. I appreciate you being here today. I will let you know, we are planning to have our normal January business meeting church conference this coming Wednesday. So we hope to, for those who are able, will be able to be here today. And if you want to stay around and help us in cleaning out some of our children's Sunday school classes, we'd love to have you to do that as well. We'll meet in the fellowship hall and go from there. With those words of announcement, let me now offer this word of benediction and blessing. And now, O Lord, as we go from this place, may we receive the forgiveness that you have offered to us from Jesus the Christ. And Lord, not only may we receive it, Lord, may we be the folks who send it out, who let others know and experience this wonderful, wonderful gift of grace. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.